man of God as he comes to bring the word of God, evangelist Tim Davis.
Here we go.
All right.
We're good. Good deal. Well, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. I want to ask a question. Are we a Spirit-filled church? Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, people ask me, you know, what are you? You Spirit-filled, charismatic, you know, Pentecostal? You know, I was raised Baptist most of my life, and then when I got saved, I got saved in a Pentecostal church, not the UPC church that you're thinking about, where the women don't cut their hair and they wear dresses and they don't wear makeup, and men don't wear shirts, you know, past their elbow. I don't know what that's got to do with anything, but don't have hair on their face either. I don't understand that as well. But, you know, I got saved in what they call a Church of God out of Cleveland, Tennessee, is the denomination where it's founded. And it's considered a Pentecostal full gospel church. And so, you know, when I first got saved, I wanted everything that God had. I still do. I still do. And I still think there's more than what we're seeing now. Amen? In third world countries, you hear about people being raised from the dead. Yeah, but I want to see that happen here. You know, y'all understand what I'm saying? I want to see that happen here. I want to see God move in that kind of way, because I know we haven't even really touched the surface of everything that God wants to do and rejoice in our lives. But I believe it's not going to come until we really get to the place where we're pressured. The church is pressured. The church is getting to the place where it's being persecuted. And I believe once we get to that place, we will become more and more desperate for God. Because right now we got things comfortable. I have to admit that. We're pretty comfortable, right? We're comfortable. We got an air-conditioned building. I preached in third world countries when I had nothing but a dirt floor for, you know, and the windows were being open and, just a concrete wall. That was it. It was made out of cinder blocks. That was it. That's all they had. But the people were so hungry for God, Pastor James, that I thought I'd only preach like 15 minutes, and I looked down, it's like an hour had already passed. The presence of the God was so strong that you had no concept of time. Wow. And I want to get to that. I want to see God move like that and rejoice. I want to see God move like that across America. I want to see people hungry for the presence of God. Amen. If y'all notice the shirt I'm wearing. Now, whenever I preach, it's just a habit that I wear a suit coat sometimes, okay? I have preached without a suit coat, but I felt like, you know, I didn't want to preach in just a t-shirt tonight. But you notice what this shirt says? Take this city. And I wore it for just that reason, because it goes along with my message tonight. And that's what I want to see Rejoice do. And that's what I want to see the Church of the Living God do, is take our cities back for the kingdom of God. Can we just praise the Lord for that? Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like for us to turn to the book of Zechariah. I actually just was going to go home and print this out, but I didn't do it. Zechariah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here we go. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have your Bibles with you, it's up on the screen. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. A little bit lengthy reading, but I believe you'll understand why. In November of the second year of King Darius' reign, the Lord gave this message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah and grandson of Iddo. I, the Lord, was very angry with your ancestors, Therefore say to the people, this is what the Lord of the heaven's armies say. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Notice he says that about three times. The Lord of heaven's armies. Now I read in the Old Testament times that he's been called Jehovah. I've read where he's been called the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He told Moses to tell him that the I am has sent you. But this is kind of unique to me. When I read this passage of scripture that it says Jehovah or the Lord of heaven's armies. Sounds like a battle's about to take place. Sounds like there's some kind of congregation of strategic fighting or battle that's about to take place. And so he says, going on, this is what the Lord of heaven's army says, turn from your evil ways and stop all of your evil practices. Then he says in verse 5, where are your ancestors now? They and the prophets are long dead. But everything I said through my servants, the prophets, happened to your ancestors just as I said. As a result, they repented and said, we have received what we have deserved from the Lord of heaven's armies. He has done what he said he would do. I know, I want you to notice something. God is saying here, the prophets are gone, but my word still remains. You see, the prophets are dead and gone, but my word will still remain. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, 3 months later, on February the 15th, the Lord sent another message to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Iddo. Now, I want you to notice from verses 1 through 6, there is a word that's spoken. But here, God shows Zechariah a vision. So here comes the word. Verse 7, here comes a vision. Okay? He says, in a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. I want you to kind of notate that. It was among some myrtle trees. It was dark, in darkness, in a small valley. Now, how many of you have seen a valley? Where is it nestled? It's nestled in between mountains. So there's mountain ranges adjacent to it, I would say, if you want to say it that way. And the valley's down below the mountains. Now, there's a reason why God showed him this, because how many know when God shows you something, it's for a reason? Amen? Let me just tell you this. If God shows you something in a dream or a vision, you won't forget about it. But if you wake up the next morning and you forget about it, I mean, you don't think about it anymore. It's probably because you ate too much pizza the night before. Okay? And it's not something that God wanted you to know. I've had weird dreams here lately. I believe it was nothing but the enemy trying to sow some doubt and disbelief in my mind. Or try to steer me in the wrong direction, Pastor James. And you know what? I woke up from those and it's like, those really wasn't that significant. You know, there really wasn't nothing to that. You know, so you get to the point where you discern what the enemy's trying to do, or whether or not you've had too much pizza the night before. Okay. And so this is what he says. Behind him were riders on red, brown, and white horses. Now in other versions of the Bible, it says in other translations, there were speckled horses, not just white and brown. And I asked the angel who was talking with me, my Lord, what do these horses mean? I think it's okay to ask God what something means. And he says, and I will show you, the angel replied. He says, I will show you, the angel replied. The riders standing among the myrtle trees then explained, these are the ones the Lord has sent out to patrol the earth. Then the other riders reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have been patrolling the earth, and the earth is at peace. And in verse 12, upon hearing this, the angel of the Lord prayed this prayer, O Lord of heaven's armies. There it is again. Yeah. This is 3 months later, and they're still saying, O Lord of heaven's armies. Yeah. So nothing's changed. Okay? I done lost my place. Okay.
O Lord of heaven's armies, for 70 years now you have been angry with Jerusalem and the towns of Judah. How long until you again show mercy to them? And the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel said to me, shout this message for all to hear. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. My love for Jerusalem and Mount Zion is passionate and strong. But I am very angry at the other nations who are now enjoying peace and security. I was only angry with my people, but the nations inflicted harm on them far beyond my intentions. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. Now here it is. This is what the Lord is saying. I have returned to show mercy to Jerusalem. My temple will be rebuilt, says the Lord of who? Heaven's armies. Y'all say that with me again. The Lord of heaven's armies. He says, my temple will be rebuilt. And measurements will be taken for the reconstruction of Jerusalem. And every time I ever see the word measurements in the Bible, I think about the Word of God, because that's how we measure our lives. That's how we measure everything that we do in God's kingdom. Amen? And so it says in another passage of Scripture, he says, I've got a line. I've got like a plumb line that I've stretched out, that I'm measuring Jerusalem with for reconstruction. And then he says this also, verse 17, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. The towns of Israel will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem as his own. Praise God. Now this is a very unique passage of Scripture. Very unique story in the Bible. And so let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time you've given us together. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we ask you, Father, you just have your way in this place tonight. Minister to every need that's represented here. And God, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what thus says the Lord in this last day, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. For the sake of a title, the title of this message is called The Horseman Among the Myrtles. The Horseman Among the Myrtles. Now let me just lay some foundation work here. Israel had just come out of Babylonian bondage or exile. They were exiled. And Zechariah had joined Haggai in the rebuilding of the temple. So I'm just setting the stage here. And the restoration of Israel. Okay, can you imagine that? Then, if you know anything about Israel's history, Babylonian captivity was not a pleasant thing. Matter of fact, the king of Babylonia was very rich. Had gardens. It was probably one of the, he had gardens they talked about. The gardens were one of the seven wonders of the world in that day and time. But regardless of the prosperity, Israel was still in bondage because they could not worship their God. There were false gods being worshipped all over the place. And that kind of reminds you of this day and time, right? We live in a time of prosperity. We live in a time where we've got it. You know, we've got air-conditioned buildings. We have nice things. But yet we live in a society where there's so much idol worship going on. The worship of TV, the worship of Hollywood, the worship of money, the worship of materialism. And so therefore, after Zechariah's message to Israel, national repentance, 3 months later, he is given a vision from the Lord. So Haggai and Zechariah are helping rebuild the temple for the restoration of Israel, for them to worship their God. And 3 months later after that, a vision is given. Now, we've been building something here, right? Yes. We're building the kingdom of God. We've laid the foundation. I believe it's time for God to give us a fresh vision. I believe this time, rebuilding the altars week, was a time for us to get a fresh vision. Amen. One of the messages that really stood out to me was the one that Pastor Kathy preached the other night. It was wonderful when he talked about being locked up, locked out, and locked in. Right? I love that message. It was wonderful. talked about forgiveness. You know, if we're going to move on in our walk with God, we've got to be able to forgive. Because like I said, we've said it in the men's class this morning, forgiveness releases you from the being the puppet on the string. Right? And so, here, I want you to notice the scope of the vision. In verse 7, the Bible says the vision is dated. Now, let's look at the date. What was it? February the 15th, right? February the 15th. Now, I don't know, some other translations have said the 24th day of the other of 1 month. I can't remember what it was. But if that's true, February the 15th was the date of this vision. Now, how many of you know dates are important? Some visions bring hope. Some visions bring judgment. Some visions bring revelation and prophecy. But this vision, as morbid as it seemed, brought comfort. It was to assure the Jews God, of God's care in the eye of His providence that was upon them. When they seemed deserted, okay? When their case was deplorable, and a vision is dead, all of a sudden on February the 15th, a vision comes forth, and it comes to Zechariah, God's prophet. How many of you know God's right on time? Amen? Amen. He's not on my timetable. I'm going to tell you that, Brother Ali. He's not on my timetable. There's been plenty of times I said, Lord God, I thought You'd come through by now. You know? You know, but it didn't happen. But you know what? Right at the point of desperation, right at the point when I thought my case was completely deplorable, all of a sudden God shows up. Yeah. All of a sudden, He steps into the doorway. When I've been sitting there waiting on that door, a knock on that door for all this time. And all of a sudden, now the door opens. I hear the knock and I open, and there He is. He comes right on time. It's kind of like the story of Lazarus, who had died. And man, I heard Joyce Meyer preach on that the other day, and it really blessed me. It's just the reason Jesus delayed His coming to Lazarus to raise him from the dead is because He loved him. I'm going, whoo! That kind of went over my head. I'm thinking, if you love somebody, you're going to be there right when they go in the hospital. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus waited 3 days before and by the time He got there, Lazarus was gone. They had already put him in a tomb. And what did Mary or Martha say to him? Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Yeah. But what did he say? You just believe. You just believe. That all things are possible to him that believes. And what happens? A great miracle took place. And all he said was, come knocking on the door at the right time. Lazarus, come forth! And he comes walking out. And they all wrapped up and they had to take the grave clothes off of him. So Jesus comes, and I'm telling you, I find in my own life, He comes right on time. You may feel deserted and seeking comfort from other people, but God has never taken His eye off of us, church. He desires to bring us this comfort and fulfillment and restoration in our lives. He has no respect of person. Where do you get your comfort from? From Southern Comfort? Come on, somebody. Where do you get your comfort from? You have to light up a cigarette every now and then? Whew, man, I'm under a lot of stress. I need to light one up today. I know people like that. Okay? That's the reason I said it. Where do you get your comfort from? You get it from your spouse? Because can I assure you something? Your spouse is going to let you down. One way or another. One day it's going to happen. So where do you get your comfort from? I'm not saying you shouldn't rely on your spouse and you shouldn't lean upon your spouse for comfort, because your spouse can bring a lot of comfort. Yeah. But let me tell you something. There are times when only God can comfort you. That's right. What does He mean by the vision? Well, I believe we should have a vision, because the Bible says without it, we perish. Proverbs 29:18, you can quote it by memory. Where there is no vision, the people, what, perish. And let me just add to you, where there is no truth, there is no vision. You've got to have truth. It goes hand in hand. So here the vision is dated in verse 7, whether it be February the 15th or the 24th day of the 11th month. And one version says, whether it's whatever it was the date that God wanted Zechariah to notate. It was the day that He wanted him to remember. It was the time that God spoke to him, and it was a significant thing. It was something that stood out to the prophet Zechariah. Can you remember the last time God spoke to you? Can you remember the last time God's made you a promise? Can you remember the last time that God says that this is going to happen in your life, or that's going to happen? Let me tell you something. I got visions and dreams that haven't even come to pass yet.
Uh-huh. Come on now.
But you know what? I wrote them down. I wrote them down. And I know they're coming to pass. Because that God said, write it down. This is the date. This is the time. This is the vision. This is what I've given you. So every time you feel like your case is deplorable, when you feel depressed, when you feel like you're going through the ringer, all you've got to do is just pour those notes out and say, God, this is what you said. This is right here. God says in His Word to remind him of His promises. Remind him of His Word. Praise God. So can you remember the last time God spoke to you? Do you remember that promise He gave you and you wrote it down? God hasn't forfeited. He hasn't changed. Let me ask you, do you have a vision for yourself, for your family, for your ministry? Amen. We can stand behind Pastor George here because I truly believe he's a man of God. And I'm so thankful that he allowed me to preach tonight. And I'm so thankful for all the leaders in this church. Thank you for your sacrifice and your caring. But let me ask you something. Do you have a vision for yourself, your family, your own ministry? Where do you fit in? Amen? Because I don't want to be on the outside of the glass looking in. You know what I'm talking about? Oh yeah, everything's going great. But I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to be a part. You know, I pray, God, I want to be a part of what you're doing, not be a part of what I'm doing. I want to be a part of what you are doing in this last day.
Amen.
Amen. So what the prophet saw was this vision. It was something of a mystery. He saw a grove of myrtle trees in a dark, shadowy, down in the bottom, hidden by adjacent hills, valley. Probably you weren't aware of it till you walked right up on it. It was a dark valley. A dark, that's what it says. It was in the dark he saw this. Let me tell you what I believe this represents. First of all, I believe it represented Israel in that day and time. It represented where they were spiritually. But I believe this message is for us today as well. I believe it represents where we are as a church spiritually. Y'all follow me now. This represents the low, dark, solitary, melancholy condition of the church today. Wait a minute, brother. We're on fire here. Wait a minute, brother. This is a great church and great things are happening. Yes. But I've got to obey the voice of the Lord in saying we haven't touched what God wants us to have yet. I have to be the voice of reason here and say you haven't even touched the surface. You haven't even drilled down yet.
Yes.
What God has for us here. What God has for you individually. Because for so long, we've been in that valley. For so long, the church has been in that valley. Why? Because you may have the victory when you are in this building, but when you walk out those doors and you face those mountains around you,
you begin to get a little discouraged.
Lord have mercy.
The church overtoppled by their neighbors and the world. It almost seems hidden. And I'm not talking about the church overseas. I'm talking about the church in America.
Amen.
Did you know 100 churches close their doors every year in America? 100. And it's going up. Where's the church? Okay, y'all just go along with me here. Where are we in this walk? Where are we in this spiritual battle that we face every day? Amen? Listen, I face my own. I face my own battles, right? You have your own battles. You have your own demons you have to contend with every day. Amen? And you can either let those demons bring you down, because the Bible tells me, just like we've been talking about prayer in our men's class, my Bible tells me, for then we wrestle not against flesh and blood, or if I get offended on Facebook, we fight a spiritual warfare. For it's not flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And he goes on to say that this battle belongs to the Lord.
That's right.
And we're to put on the whole armor of God so we're able to fight. But what happens is, the church has not always been visible. It's been hidden because of fear.
That's right.
Intimidation by the enemy of the world. But Jesus says this upon my church. My church. Not my church, not your church. He said, upon my church, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Amen.
But if we're not careful, because of a fear of facing or engaging the world, we become like the woman in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. I believe it's pretty obvious who she was. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, she flees into the wilderness. I think it's indicative of Israel fleeing.
Yes.
And it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let me tell you, we should be the church towering over the enemy. We should be the church living in victory. We should be the church walking and doing exploits of the kingdom of God. Casting out devils, laying hands on the sick and they recover. Speaking with new tongues, taking up deadly serpents, drinking anything deadly and it shall not harm us. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Sometimes we think those days are over. Let me tell you, the world has come out of the closet. Why not the church? Come on now, somebody. The world's come out of the closet. Immoral behavior. What was that statue that we saw being erected in one state? Atheist that put a statue up. And what happens is, because of all this, we have this feeling of hopelessness. Now listen, I'm not here to get you discouraged, doom it, because I'm going with this, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Okay? We can't compete against MTV. But it's time for the church of the living God to come out of the closet and proclaim the truth of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but his name is Pastor Tony Scott. Pastors a very large, charismatic, spirit-filled church. Amazing preacher. I've heard him several times. He says one day he was in prayer in his office, and you know, even though he pastored a fairly large church, he just felt like something's missing. He's like, Lord, I want to win this city. Everywhere I go, I see hurting people. Everywhere I go, who said that here tonight? Was it Tina said something about, you know, she deals with hurting people. And you know, you deal with the love hurting people, you get to the place where you feel like all there is hurt. He says, and that's what happened to me. He says, and one day I was praying, he said, and I just leaned up against my chest, my desk, and he says, Lord, I don't understand. There seems to be such disrespect. There seems to be, nobody seems to care. It's kind of like he was in the cave like Elijah. Lord, I'm the only one.
Yeah.
And he says, as he was sitting there, the Lord began to show him an open vision. And he said, in that vision, he showed him the city that he was in. He said, there was a dark cloud over the city. But he said, it was so dark. It's almost like a fog, Bruce, over the city. And he says that they begin to, he said, but then the Lord said, I want you to see something. He said, all of a sudden, little shafts of light started beaming, started shooting through that dark cloud and opening it up in different places. He says, and that's my saints that have not given up in prayer, interceding for the city. And then he said, all of a sudden, the Lord showed him at the church, saints coming together at his church, and they were praying and interceding for the city. And he said, I saw a big shaft of light come up out, and it said, disperse that black cloud. Let me tell you something, church. That can happen here.
Amen.
That can happen in Olive Branch. That can happen in Memphis. That can happen in South Haven, Mississippi. God is tired of seeing the church diseased and spiritually afflicted. You ever seen a baby with yellow jaundice? What is the cure for that? Y'all know? Sun. What is the cure for the church? The sun. What is the cure for the church in the low, dark, solitary valley? It's the sun. But here's the key. You've got to let Him shine. Here's the key. You've got to let Him shine. Matthew 5 verse 14 says, "For you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." 1 John 1 5, "Then this is the message we have heard and declared unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Ephesians 5 14 says, "Wherefore He saith, Awake thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." So the church has lied dormant for so long, nestled in the valley, in the darkness, in the myrtle trees. Has anybody ever had to deal with fleas in your home? Wait a minute, I'm going somewhere with this. You know, fleas can lay eggs and they can lie dormant for months. I remember one time I was looking at a house I was going to rent back in my hometown. And I found out about the history of this house afterwards. I didn't rent it. But I remember walking through the front door, and there was wooden floors on part of the floor, and I walked across and stepped on the carpet, and I'm looking around the house, and I had shorts on, okay? You know, and I was back in the day, I wasn't wearing the short ones, okay? But I walked across the floor and I felt something stinging my legs. And I looked down and my shoes and my socks were black with fleas. You talking about somebody doing some high stepping. I got out of there, Pastor James, as fast as I could. And I'm hitting, I'm swinging, I'm trying to get fleas off of me. And I was afraid to even get in my car. I found out later that the people that owned the place, there was a litter of kittens that had made their den up underneath the house. And there was a bunch of them. And fleas came up through the floor and laid eggs. But you know what? Those fleas probably didn't even jump until I stepped on the floor. Now I'm going somewhere with this. They didn't even move until they felt a vibration. They didn't jump until all of a sudden their world was shaking. You see, the church is kind of like that. The church is lying in dormancy right now. We have nowhere near where we need to be yet, but we're headed in that direction. Let me just tell you that. But let me tell you something. My Bible tells me that some vibration is about to come this way. My Bible tells me that the God of heaven and earth is going to step down. And let me tell you where He's going. He's going to the church first, because a shaking is going to take place, and it begins, the Bible says, in the house of the Lord. And we're going to jump. And we're going to mount up with wings of eagles. And we're going to soar in the presence of Almighty God. And let me tell you, all this complacency and contentment is going to fall off.
Uh-huh.
Hallelujah. Look at verse 8. The man on the red horse. Who is he? I believe he represents Christ. Verse 8 says, let's look at it. I want to read it to you. Verse 8 says, so I feel it's important. Is this okay, y'all? Can I go another hour? No, I'm just picking. In a vision during the night, I saw a man sitting on a red horse that was standing among some myrtle trees in a small valley. Now, he's standing there in the valley. This is what gets me. Behind him were riders on red, brown, and some translations say speckled and white horses. And I asked the angel who was talking with me, "My Lord, what do these horses mean?" Now, I want to stop there. Because I truly believe that this person sitting on the horse, I believe he represents Christ. I'll tell you why. Because when I first read this passage of Scripture, I couldn't help but think, why is this one is the only one sitting on a red horse? He's sitting on a red horse. And I thought about Joshua, because I thought about these other horses behind him. I can't help but think these were not just ordinary men. They were not just people gallivanting on horses, you know, and just wound up to be in the valley. But this is a vision from, remember, the Lord of Heaven's armies. Right? Right? And so here, these men that are sitting on horses, angelic men, whoever they are, these angels who they were roaming, the Bible says, earth to and fro, I believe they were warring. I believe they were ready for battle. I believe they had already been in battle. That's why I believe the Bible says the world is at peace, because they've been battling this whole time. I'm reminded of Daniel in the Bible when he started praying and he was seeking God. And remember, we all go on the Daniel fast the first of the year. Remember, Daniel went on that fast, and after that fast was over with, the Bible says the Lord appeared to him. He fell on his knees before God, before the Lord. And the Lord says, "Daniel, come, rise up. Let me speak to you. I heard your prayer the first day you prayed it." He says, "But we had to fight a battle. There was in the heavenlies, there was a battle raging when you were praying, and we were fighting demonic forces. And I'm here now because we got through." Whew. We got through. Michael the archangel, he battled with me. We got through, and I'm here now. I heard your prayer the very first day. So let me tell you something, church. Don't give up on praying. Don't give up on praying for revival. Don't give up praying over your loved ones. Don't give up, because God's heard your prayer the first day you prayed it. It's just a battle raging. I believe this same person who was representative of Christ stood before Joshua in Joshua chapter 5 verses 13 and 14. And it came to pass as Joshua was by Jericho. Shreva. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." Many theologians believe that was Jesus Christ. Some theologians believe what I just got through reading to you, the man on the red horse, is Jesus Christ. The same man appears to John. Look at this. John, in Revelations chapter 11. I'm sorry, Revelations chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Let me read it to you. "And I saw the heaven open, and a white horse was standing there, and its rider named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and a name was written on him that no one understood except himself. And he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, dressed in the finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses." Why? Why wasn't it red? Because the battle was over with. Because the battle was done. And Jesus says, "Now I'm coming. I have a vesture dipped in blood, but I'm coming. And when I come, all the armies of heaven is going to join me." My God. Though the church is in a low condition, yet Christ is in the middle of it.
Amen.
Tell you something. The church represents that valley.
Yeah.
Then where is Jesus? What did Zechariah see? If the church represents this lowliest state that we're in, where is Jesus this whole time? Where is the armies of heaven? Where is these angelic powers that God was speaking of to Zechariah? Where were they? Right there. In the valley, with us. So let me tell you something. Just because you're going through a bad spot, just because you're discouraged, just because you may be a little going through some depression, even though you may be battling some things in your life right now, let me assure you, you're not by yourself. He's right there with you. Woo! Hallelujah! He's right there with you, church. Let me tell you something. These seats may be empty tonight, but let me tell you who's here. There's one other person here. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there, woo, I am in the midst." Hallelujah. Let me tell you, he's not the only one. There's some armies of angels that's gathered around this place, because my Bible tells me that the angels of the Lord are camped about around those who fear him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, somebody give him some praise. You understand you're not by yourself. You understand you're not alone. You understand that he's here tonight. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, church. You remember the disciples when they went out on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus says, "Okay, you guys go. I'm going to stay up here on the mountain and pray." You remember that story? The Bible says that while they were out on the Sea of Galilee, there come a tempest. And there, it says they were contrary to them. They're rowing against the waves and the wind. Where was Jesus? He's sitting up on a mountain watching them. Can you imagine that? Jesus up there. They're out there toiling in the middle of the sea. And Jesus sitting up there going, "It'll be all right." He's just looking at them. And at the right moment, at the right time, he comes down the mountain, starts walking on the sea toward them. And the Bible says they would have, if they hadn't seen him, he would have passed them by. Wow. That blows my mind. That blows my mind, Ollie. That blows my mind. He would have passed them by. Why? But he was there. They thought it was a ghost, the Bible says. And they said, Jesus said, be not afraid. It's I. Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come to you. He says, come on, Peter. Peter steps out on the water, comes all the way up to Christ, sees the waves, contrary, the wind, everything else, and begins to sink. You know the story. Jesus pulls him back up, says, why you've little faith? You know, I'm with you. I'm here. I'm here right with you in this storm. And the Bible says he gets into the boat, and he raises his hand, and this, all of a sudden, when they get in the boat, everything's calm.
Right.
Unbelievable. They say, what kind of man is this? What kind of manner of man this is? I want you to notice something. Notice, let me tell you something about this whole scenario here. You notice that the armies are these angelic beings that are sitting on the horses, and especially the one on the red horse, which to me is indicative of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's indicative of war. It's indicative of God's jealousy, God's anger, because the Bible said he was angry. You ever notice something? When they were on the boat, Jesus would have walked right past them if Peter hadn't said, Lord, is it you? Here in the valley, he's sitting still on a horse, not moving. Here among the myrtle trees, he's sitting on a horse, he's not moving. But I believe God spoke to Zechariah and said, speak to him. You want to know what this vision means? Notice what the scripture says. The Bible says that when they were standing there, he says, well, Lord, what does this mean? He says, well, he'll tell you. And sure enough, the man on the red horse begins to tell him what the vision means. But he had to ask. God's not going to twist our arm, church. He's here tonight. And he's here ready when we call on him. Listen to Isaiah 45:15. This is amazing to me. Verily thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Here, Jesus seems to be riding, or this angelic being seems to be riding as a man of war, riding in the heavens for the help of his people. Deuteronomy 33:26 says, there is none like unto our God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. He saw a troop of horses behind him, attending. Some red, some speckled, some white. Angels attending to everything that the Lord of the armies commanded them to do. Mary Baxter, in her book, The Divine Revelation of the Spirit Realm, she said, I saw at times where God opened my eyes to see angels in battle, drawing their swords, defeating demonic spirits. She said, One day I went to church, and the Lord showed me in a vision angels encamped about the church. And they said the time of the offering came up. And she said, and I watched as angels came to each person and wrote down what they gave. Making record of everything that they had done. She said, in every aspect of the church, every part of the meeting, every part of the services, angels were recording. She said, I watched them walking around as warring angels encamped about around the church, and there were these messenger angels going around, and they were just writing things down. Every time a person denied Christ, they wrote it down. Every time a person, you know, just seemed nonchalant, complacent, they wrote it down. Whew, that makes you think, don't it? Some of these angels are coming acts of judgment, acts of mercy,
protection, to battle for us. But the King of the church is at their command. In verse 9, he says, Lord, what are these? Now let's go. I'm trying to finish up here. He says, these are those whom the Lord hath sent. They walk to and fro the earth, and behold, the earth sits still and is at rest. This sounds comforting, but there's a problem. The problem is that God is angry. You know, we're taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we need to continue to pray. We've been talking about it. Heaven never ceases to praise Him. And angels are still walking to and fro. And the Bible says our adversary is a roaring lion because continually seeking who he may devour. The world of mankind is very careless. All the earth is still at rest while the church is made uneasy, tossed with tempests, and not comforted. Looking to the world in fear, the church is continually alarmed. Like Esther, praying for her people, fasting. Until God brings a breakthrough. In fear that to even go before the king, because the queen wasn't supposed to go before the queen without him bidding her to come. And without him putting the scepter out and saying, come in. But she's crying out. The church today is in turmoil because of the threatenings of the enemy. Satan's world seems secure. Seems like everything's going his way. It says, even in the days of Noah, so shall it be the days of the Son of Man, given in marriage. Everything's going as usual. But let me tell you something. God has heard the cries of His children. And He's going to rescue His children in their time of distress. In 16 and 17, let me move very quickly. He will show mercy, he says. His presence will be in the midst of his people. He shall be lifted up. God will build it. He will build a church and not man. He says a line will be attached or stretched upon it. And he will build it with exactness and purity. The Bible says the Lord will come back the second time. For those who love, He is appearing are without spot or wrinkle. How are we going to get to that shape? How are we going to get there? Is it going to be through prosperity? Is it going to be through other things? No. How are we going to get there? It's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept. Every word will be judged by the plumb line of the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 17, the Lord shall yet comfort Zion. Let me tell you, let's go to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Let me tell you in closing where the church is going to be. Pastor George preached this Sunday before last, or last Sunday, preached this same passage of Scripture. He mentioned it in our leadership development over the past weekend. And let me tell you something, it spoke volumes to me because I've read the Bible several times through and I didn't really pay that much attention to this passage of Scripture. But look at what it says in the last days. The mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. What an awesome promise that God has made to us today. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church.
and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, I will still yet choose Jerusalem. I will still yet choose Zion. No matter what's going on, God says, I will choose them. I want you to notice something in Revelation chapter 4, chapter 12, verse 4. Remember this woman I told you about? Went into the wilderness and God fed her there, sustained her. Revelation 12, 14 says, and the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and time and half a time from the face of the serpent. Let me tell you something. Isaiah 40, 31, some of you can quote it by heart, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's God's promise to us. So you don't have to be concerned about what this world's going to do. You don't have to be concerned whether or not Obama's going to go in office again. You don't have to be concerned about nothing else. But God says, I have remembered Zion. That's all we have to be concerned about. God says, I have remembered Jerusalem, and I am going to show mercy, and I'm going to show grace, and I'm going to lift up those who have been dead in the valley of dry bones, and I'm going to give them life again, and I'm going to breathe breath into their nostrils. Let me tell you, church, that's where we're going. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Can you picture tonight Jesus sitting on the red horse, that horse of battle, doing battle for us? Can you picture Him in your own circumstance? Can you picture Him speaking life to you? Can you picture Him right in the midst of your valley? Him standing next to you on a horse in battle for you. Because let me tell you something. The Bible says this war is not ours. It's the Lord's. The Bible says greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world.
That's right.
Hallelujah. If we know He's here. If we know He's here. Then we can rise with Him.